In the conference, I think first in the Birmingham area at the BJCC, and that was when it was long enough ago that we were on phone lines when you were hooked up, and so it was a while ago. But we love Brother Jeff Hoffer. Now, this morning, we had a good crowd in this house, but we had between 3,500 and 4,000 people listening in on Holy Ghost Radio, and also you have to multiply that, because those are just individual points that might be multiple people. But every night of this conference, we had thousands of people able to participate. I want to know how many of you have the Holy Ghost Radio app on your phone. Look at that, Brother Hoffer. Just look. And so they know the app, and they know the program, and they know the deep voice on Holy Ghost Radio, but they may not know the guy that's associated with that. But tonight I want him to come, and I want him to give his testimony about how he came to God, and I want him to tell you also about how Holy Ghost Radio came to pass. I love him, I love his ministry, and I want you to love him too.
Well, praise the Lord, everybody. I wasn't raised a preacher. You know, at ITW, they said, hey, we want you to talk because you like to win souls, and let's do it. And I kind of told my testimony then, but I'm going to tell it again. But in 1990, I married a beautiful Cuban lady named Jeanette. And at the time, drugs and alcohol was my life. And of course, my wife partied with me, you know. And we had our first daughter, Brianna, in 93. And everything was going good. And probably about 94, 95, my wife came to me one day and she said, I want a divorce. I'm done with this lifestyle. Well, you married me this way. I mean, I thought, what did I do, you know, to do this? So she said, I want a divorce and you need to find God. So I went on a search for God. And when I tell you, I sat through every denominational church to try to feel something. But obviously, it was the Holy Ghost I was looking for. So my brother-in-law was going to Brother Buxton's at the time in San Diego. And he said, hey, why don't you come to my church? And I'm like, you go to church? I didn't know. And I said, sure, why not? I got nothing to lose, because all these other churches were dead as doornails. I mean, I was looking for something and it wasn't there. So we walked in that first service, and I felt something. I didn't get the Holy Ghost, but I felt something. And so I continued to go there. And Brother Miles Young came in, it was February of 96, to Brother Buxton's, and I was there. And he was ministering. And he sang this song called Try Again. If you don't know the song, pick it up somewhere. I'm sure you can find it somewhere. But the song really touched me, and I went to the altar, and tears just flowing down. And I was like, wow, this is like what I'm looking for. And a voice spoke to me, and he said, follow him. And I went, okay, this is weird. You know, I told my brother-in-law, I said, hey, man, can I talk to you over here? He's like, yeah. I said, who's that guy over there? He goes, oh, that's Miles Young. He just started home mission work in Santee, California. But notice to everybody, it was my brother-in-law's old church. But Brother Young came in January 96, took the church. So I said, this is going to sound weird, but a voice told me to follow that guy. He's like, well, okay, all right. So what are you going to do? I said, well, you know where the church is at, right? He's like, yeah, let's go. So that Sunday morning, when I tell you I walked in those doors, and it felt like home. And it felt like God had just led me to exactly where I needed to be. And so I went to Brother Young after service. And I said, you don't know me, I don't know you. I said, but God told me to follow you. And he said, all right, man, well, let's have church, you know. People don't know that it was a home mission work with five people. I was his first convert. Got the Holy Ghost, got baptized in Jesus' name. Now, the thing is, we went from five people in the first year to 60. Now, think about that. That's huge growth for a home mission. You don't have that kind of growth. And so, anyways, we just started having church, and my wife saw the change in me. Now, she was a full-day Seventh-day Adventist her whole life, okay? And I didn't know that, really. She told me later on. But Brother and Sister Young fellowshipped my wife, and that's really what changed her. She was a hairdresser, still is, since 18 years old. And the funny story in this was we went to dinner one night, and they were in the back seat talking, and my wife just looked at her hair and said, you know, I can do something with your hair. You know, we'll cut that off. We'll style it. It'll be all good. And Sister Young, this is what really changed my wife. She said, you ain't touching my hair. And she's like, what? Well, it led to a whole Bible study about hair in the back seat going to dinner. And so my wife said, you know what? She's seen in the change in me. I went a total 180 from what I was. The drugs, the alcohol, God took it all away. And so when she got in church, it was like, you know, her mind was blown, and she got the Holy Ghost. She got baptized in Jesus' name, living for God ever since. So that's my testimony, but it doesn't end there. Because Brother Young came to me, and this was in 97. This was already a year in. And he said, I need to talk to you. I want you to be one of the first to know, you know. And he says, I'm leaving. What do you mean you're leaving? He goes, well, I just feel called to go back to Sacramento. I know there's something there, and I got to go back. Well, for me, I'm a new convert. I didn't have discipleship class. I didn't have all this stuff. It was trial and error that I learned by. And the thing was, is I told God, I put God on trial. And I said, God, you better tell me what I need to do. Because you told me to follow this cat. Now what am I supposed to do? So we went up to Sacramento. He was doing a live recording. Me and Gerardo and a couple of guys from the church. And if God didn't speak to me on that first row, and he said, get back. I put you there for a purpose. That was it. That's all I needed. And so Pastor Paul Bertram took the church in 1998. And the first thing he instilled was prayer. And I didn't have a prayer life. I just got in church. I didn't know what prayer was. And he said, at 5 o'clock every morning, we're going to pray. And I'm looking at him like, it's a little early, isn't it? You know, like 5 o'clock in the morning. Well, and I tell him to this day, I said, Pastor, I said, the best thing that you ever did for me was doing that morning prayer. Because that's where Holy Ghost Radio came out of. And what I want to tell you guys, that prayer meeting, I was with my prayer partner. This was 1999. And he said, well, let's go pray. And I said, yeah, okay, let's go pray. And all of a sudden, we're praying and seeking God. And it was strong. And the next thing I know, a voice tells me, radio ministry. And I stopped and I told my prayer partner, I said, "Hey, man, did you hear that?" "Hear what?" "Okay." Said radio ministry. Two words. That's it. I had no clue about radio. I still don't. I don't know anything. But I was watering the seed, as Brother Collins says. That really hit me because 99 went by. And here's the thing. When I gave Bishop, we thought it was going to be fleshly how we were going to do this. We were like, "Oh, well, we'll buy a tower. We'll buy a station." And we gave it all to Bishop. And we said, "Here you go, Bishop, 1999 PSR. Here you go." He's like, "What's this?" "It's apostolic radio. I have no idea what you're going to do with it." "There it is." And so he got back with me and he said, "You know, Brother Hoff, this is great, but we don't have the funds for something like this." So in my heart of hearts, I knew God said it. So I was just going to be faithful to prayer and faithful to God. And so 99 went by, 2000 went by, 2001 went by. In 2002, a man in our church, an organist who's backslid now, he came to me out of the blue and he just said, "Brother Hoff," he goes, "I know that radio deal you want to do." I said, "Yeah." He goes, "You can do it on the internet." I'm like, "Internet? Okay. I said, "I've looked into stuff. It's probably too expensive." "No, no, no. You can afford it." And so that afternoon, in my apartment, Holy Ghost Radio was born. And so I want to tell people and encourage somebody here today that God knows what he's doing. And the thing is, and I could have easily just said, "Okay, God, whatever." But you have to keep watering the seed, and God will do everything. So I appreciate all the listeners. I appreciate everybody in this church. I have a lot of friends in here from Ignite and just all the travels that I do. And really, what Holy Ghost Radio is all about is souls. That's all I care about. So if you see me eating food, hey, I eat good food. But that's not what it's all about. It's about souls. So when I get an email saying, "I was listening to Holy Ghost Radio and it changed me, and I got to an altar," and I'll tell you one testimony before I leave. A man named Dean Godare came to me, and everybody knows Johnny Godare. Well, this was at a WPF meeting, and he came out of the blue to me, and he said, "Are you Brother Hoffer?" I said, "Yes, sir." He goes, "I'm Dean Godare." I knew the last name. And he said, with tears in his eye, at 62 years old, he said, "Somebody told me to download your app." I said, "Oh." And he said, "I've been backslid for 35 years. And he said, when I turned it on, he said, the Lord spoke to me and said, get back to an old-fashioned altar. And for me, that's it. One soul is worth it all. One soul. So I love y'all. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Is anybody thankful for redemption tonight? Is anybody thankful for a God that saw you right where you were? Are you thankful for a God that knows where you are, that can save your soul in this house? Praise God. Praise God. So thankful for Holy Ghost Radio tonight. Right now we're going to continue to worship the Lord in our giving. If the ushers would go ahead and come, let's pray. Mighty God, touch this offering. Let it do a tremendous work in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah. Come on, put your hands together.
Come upon you, he shall. He shall have the power. He shall have the power. Oh, after. He shall. Oh, after. He shall. Behold, I will send you another comforter. He shall teach, lead, and guide you all. He shall have. Today I will send you another comforter. Oh, yeah. He shall teach, lead, and guide you all. He shall.
Just
send it on down. Won't send it on down. Send it on down. Send it on down. Send it on down. Lord, we need your power. Lord, we need your power. Lord, we need your power. Send it on down. Send it on down. Send it on down. Send it on down. Send it on down.
The Bible says, I pour out my spirit. I pour out my spirit.
Come on.
Upon all flesh. Upon all flesh. On your sons and daughters.
Come on.
On your sons and daughters. And the old men. And the young men.
Yeah.
He'll send down that power.
Woo.
Well, we need your power. Well, we need your power. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus.
Yeah. In case you didn't know, this thing didn't stop in the upper room. You might as well go ahead and get your praise on. Send it on down. Send it on down. Come on. Send it on down. Somebody send it down. Lord, send it on down. Send the Holy Ghost down. Send it on down. We can't stop now. Come on. Send it on down. Send it on down. Send it on down. Send it on down. Sing. Sing it on down. Sing it on down.
Won't you send your power? Won't you send your power? We need this power. Won't you send it on down? Won't you send it on down?
Yeah.
We need this power. We need this power. Won't you send it on down?
Yeah, send it on down. Tell your neighbor, send it on down. Send it on down. Send it on down.
Hallelujah. Come on, somebody ought to take your liberty in this place tonight.
Yeah.
You ought to step out in the aisle and give God some great praise in this place tonight.
Yeah.
Come on, his power is here.
Power. Somebody say power. 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 Somebody say power. Somebody say power. 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 Yeah.
Come on, let's keep the beat going. Come on, somebody clap those hands in this place tonight. I wonder, does anybody remember the night, the day, the time that God filled you with his spirit? That he has given you power to tread over serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. Does anybody remember? So can anybody testify with your praise and with your worship about how much God has helped you, about how much God has delivered you, and how God has made a way in your life? Can anybody testify tonight with your worship? Come on, the Bible says, clap your hands, all ye people. The Bible says, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Somebody ought to do what the word says in this place tonight. Somebody leap. Somebody jump. Somebody run. Because God has given you power.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Holy Ghost power.
Yeah.
Holy Ghost power. Holy Ghost power. Sanctify power. Holy Ghost power. Sanctify power. Delivering power, chain breaking power, yoke destroying power, Holy Ghost power.
See, this power is just not going to be kept at 400 Roebuck Parkway. See, the consequences of us stirring up the spirit in this house tonight is going to go outside that gate, and it's going to go through the stoplight, and it's going to go up and down 59. It's going to go down Center Point Parkway. It's going to go in Irondale. It's going to go in Bessemer, Hueytown, downtown Birmingham, 280, Hoover. Can anybody testify? Can anybody stir it up in this place tonight? Because it's going out into our city. He has given us power. Somebody clap those hands. Let's rejoice in this place. Yeah. Somebody lift up a shout. Somebody lift up a shout. Yeah. Somebody lift up a praise of worship. Yeah. Let's have a war cry in this place. Oh, yes. It's going out into our city. Yes. Come on, somebody cry out right now. Come on, let's stir it up. Hallelujah. Yes, Jesus. Oh, come on. He's giving you the authority in your workplace. He's giving you authority in your family. Every situation that's coming against you, God is giving you authority in those situations. He has given you power. Does anybody believe that tonight? Yes. I said, does anybody believe that tonight? Yes. Somebody on this side, does anybody believe that tonight? Yes. Come on, one more time. Let's give a God a war cry in this place. Yes. Yeah. Does anybody love Jesus in this place? Is anybody thankful for what he's doing on this Sunday night? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we worship you, Jesus. We magnify you. Hallelujah. How many know that we serve a great God? How many know that we serve a good God? How many know that we serve a merciful God? Hallelujah. Why don't you just extend your hands to him in this place tonight? And let's love on him. Hallelujah. God is in this place. Hallelujah.
It's so amazing, your love for me. It's so amazing,
your sacrifice for me.
For every blessing,
you've given to me.
For every valley.
Than me,
I don't deserve your tender mercy. Without your grace,
I stand amazed at your glory.
I stand amazed at your strength.
I
stand amazed. So amazing, amazing. I stand amazed. I stand amazed. I stand amazed.
Your strength.
I stand amazed.
I stand amazed. Your power.
So amazing.
So amazing.
So amazing. I stand amazed.
I'm amazed at your strength.
I'm amazed at your power.
So amazing.
Lord, you are.
You're amazing.
I stand amazed.
I'm amazed at your power.
So amazing.
So amazing.
So amazing.
So amazing.
In this atmosphere of praise and worship, why don't you find somebody to pray with, men with men and ladies with ladies.
I want us to just stop for a moment here. Our good friend, our beautiful Larry Booker, his grandchild today was hit by a car while out on bus ministry. And his report to us this afternoon is she looks good internally. They were afraid about it hit her right in the chest and threw her, and she has a cracked skull. She's 12 years old. She's out doing bus ministry. But we're singing about an amazing God. And I don't know where this circuitous journey will take them, but they're right in the palm of God's hand. But I want to, Madison, are you 12? You're 12. Well, you qualify. Come stand right here. A bunch of you young ladies, come lay your hands on her. Her name is Tristan. Let's lift her up right now. Pray for brother and sister Booker and that family tonight. They are precious in the kingdom of God. Let's go ahead and pray for them.
I stand amazed.
I stand amazed.
I stand amazed.
Amazing.
You're so amazing.
I stand amazed.
I stand amazed at your strength.
I stand amazed at your strength.
I stand amazed at your power.
I stand amazed at your power.
Lord, you're amazing.
So amazing.
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 I stand amazed.
I'm amazed at your strength.
Amazing, Lord.
Hallelujah. Why don't we gather together right now, men with men, ladies with ladies. Take that same intensity. Let's pray for one another in this place tonight. If you got a need, let that need be known amongst those that you're praying with in this place. Hallelujah. We're going to go to God for some specific needs. Hallelujah. Brother Peter, why don't you come? Let's have some prayer for you tonight. Some of you men, lay your hands on him. Hallelujah. Jesus. Brother Rodney, I'm going to get you to come and stand in for your mom. His mom needs a touch from God. Some of you young men, lay your hands on him for his mom. Peyton, I'm going to get you to stand in for Dawson White. Hallelujah. Some of you men, lay your hands on Peyton for Dawson White. Hallelujah. Caleb Tesson, why don't you come on up also? Some of you men right there, lay your hands on him. Hallelujah. Also, let me get you to stand in for Dwayne. Hallelujah. He needs a touch from God in his body. Celine, let me get you to come in and stand in for Emma Corey. She's doing the work in Guatemala, and we're going to want to continue to lift her up. Hallelujah. Jamal, let me get you to stand in for Sister Hagedorn. Some of you ladies, lay your hands on her for Sister Hagedorn. Tenarius, I'm going to get you to stand in for Brother Jerry and Sister Sarah. We want to continue to lift them up. Some of you men, lay your hands on Brother T for that family tonight. while I'm going to get you to stand in for Brother Joe Meehan. Hallelujah. He still has a sickness in his body. We need to lift him up tonight. Church, let's continue to press in. We got people seeking for the Holy Ghost in this place tonight. Come on, let's create an atmosphere. Hallelujah, Jesus. Visit with us, oh God. Pour out your spirit in this place, Jesus.
Come on, let's give God one more hand clap of praise for his presence that we feel here tonight. We magnify your name, Jesus. We glorify your name. We worship you, Jesus. Praise God, praise God. What a wonderful presence of God we feel here tonight. So thankful for our visitors that are here. When you're here, make yourself at home. Come in and drink. Praise the Lord. The Spirit of God is here. His presence is here, and he's here to touch you and help you and heal you in the name of Jesus. We are so delighted tonight to have Bishop Nathaniel Wilson with us from the Rock Church in Sacramento, California. We have so appreciated all the word that we've heard this weekend. And Brother Wilson, we'd like for you to come to teach us tonight, talk to us, tell us what the Holy Ghost is telling you. Why don't you lift your hand and pray for him as he comes. Pray for the church in Sacramento and pray an anointing down on him as he comes and talks to us.
Thank you, man. I love you. Well, let's lift our hands and praise him one more time here. My Lord God, thank you for your presence tonight. Thank you for the touch of the Holy Ghost tonight. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Amen. What a privilege to be in God's house. Can you say amen? Amen. We thank God for it. And the presence of the Lord, if you don't know anything about God, you can feel it and you can sense it. You can sense the unity of the people of God. And it's for you. Praise God. And when you look around here, you say, well, all these people are good folks, and I can't, you know, I'm not that. But you don't know where we came from. Amen. It's like Brother Hoffer was testifying tonight. Thank you, Brother Hoffer, for that great testimony. Amen. And whatever address you live at, if you're a sinner, that's the address we used to live at. Amen. And the reason we're not doing that anymore is we moved to a new place. We've had an address change. And this new place is better than the old place. And so we're not going back to the old. Why would we want to go back to the old place when we got the new place? Amen. And so somebody says, well, I'm... You know, look at what you're missing. Well, it only seems like you that we're missing because you don't know what we're not missing. You got to come over here and taste and see that the Lord is good. And he tastes like honey in a rock. Amen. And then you understand what we're doing. Oh, glory to God. Amen. So to be in God's house with all of God's people is always a very special thing. We're glad to be here on this Sunday night. This is kind of the last night of the conference. We just kind of act like this is the last night of the conference. It really ended Saturday, but we're just, you know, you and I are still here. So we're going on. We want to take just a moment to say how much we love your pastor and his wife, brother and sister Sutton. Amen. What great people. Amen. Praise God. And my Lord. I want to preach about the value of a pastor and all that goes along the value of a church. But I think you get that. And then Brother Collins, who has obviously got the anointing of God on his life and organized this conference and with all of you, put it together, pulled it off successfully. This is a great thing, and I enjoyed the word of the Lord. Brother Collins preached on Friday night in a great way, and we thank God for Brother and Sister Collins and all of the good folks here and what they're doing. Doesn't it feel good to have a pastor's family that's not a bunch of bitter, backslidden people that you got to put up with while he pastors? Amen. Amen. I don't know if I've seen a family that's just got more joy of the Lord and just happy and excited. And they're not up here faking. I mean, when they're in the back room, when they're eating, wherever they're at, they're just as happy to be the people of God and happy to be with all of you. And there's no silly jokes about saints in the church. We're all just brothers and sisters. Amen. And so that's a great blessing. That's a great blessing. I've been to places where you hope nobody met the pastor's wife. Or you hope nobody met the pastor's kids. Amen. But thank God for a place where people are full of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. And love the work of God. Love the things of God. You're a specially blessed church to have that. Amen. And everybody doesn't have that. And we thank God for his goodness. So we preach this morning. You know, when you come to a Pentecostal church, you never know. I mean, even if you're the preacher, you never fully know. I take it back. Sometimes you do, but oftentimes you never fully know exactly what or how you're going to preach. Because when you get there, you find out what is in the spirit, what's going on, and you have to adjust to that. So we thank God for what he did this morning and what he's doing for us. Are you glad that you got a good vineyard? Amen. Thank God. And that it's got a watchtower in it, and it's got a watchman in the watchtower. Amen. And that it's got a wine press where we're pressed to produce the fruit of our lives that God wants us to have. So it's very exciting. Amen. And we look forward to all the good things, all the good news we're going to hear from Birmingham and from New Life in days to come. Till Jesus raptures us, and then, I mean, I started to say we don't care. I guess we ought to care, but I don't much care. Because when I get raptured, sayonara. It's all yours. Hallelujah. I'm out of here. And I thank God for the promise of the coming of the Lord. Don't you? Amen. So I want to preach to you tonight. There's so many, you know, the Bible is filled with. The Premier Bible is coming out, and we want everybody to have one. It's the it will be the finest and almost the only apostolic Bible in the world that has notes and so forth. That is all apostolic and Pentecostal to the max, and it is coming out one of these days. We're just not quite sure yet when, but it's coming out. We're actually supposed to get it in late April. So, but anyway, my point is that when you read the Bible, when you look at the Bible, in working on that Bible, and spending many, many hundreds of hours working in it, it impresses upon you that to get the message across, the Bible uses about every literary device that there is. And it uses poetry, and it uses different kinds of poetry, and it uses parables, and it uses pericopes, and it on and on it goes of all of the things. And when you get to teaching and you show how all of those things fit together, and how music plays a place in the Psalms and the Psalmist, and how all of that fits in, and acrostics and all of this, and then plain prose, and how there's language of judgment, and how there's apocalyptic literature in the Bible and what that means, and on we could go. All of these things are, the Bible uses all these to convey its message to us. And so there's a lot of ways to preach and a lot of ways to convey the message that the prophets used and that the Word of God gives to us. And Jesus himself was a master teacher and used all kinds of different ways to get the message across. So I want to preach to you for a little while tonight, and hopefully God can talk to us. Well, before I get started, I was just looking here. I heard the announcement where they're serving all the leftovers after church. And it just kind of made me think of food. And then I looked and saw this scripture in Luke chapter 5. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican. And this isn't a text. I haven't taken a text, but I'm just kind of just noticed the scripture here. And it says, after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto Levi, follow me. Levi was a guy whose name was also Matthew, who wrote the book of Matthew. And he left all, rose up and followed him. Great scripture. Can you say amen? But then it goes on and says, and Levi made him, made Jesus a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans. That's not republicans. That's just publicans. A great company of publicans. That means tax collectors, the IRS. There was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Publicans, tax collectors. In those days, people didn't like tax collectors. Don't like him too much today. But in those days, they didn't like them because tax collectors had the authority of Rome that whatever they could get above what the taxes were, that's how they made their salary for being a tax collector. Their salary was whatever they could rip off from people by adding it to the tax and get away with it. And so and they were called publicans. And so the Levi was one of these tax collectors, and he belonged to the tax collectors union. And that's where all of his friends were, in the tax collectors union. And there was a great company of tax collectors or publicans and of others that sat down to eat with Jesus. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" So I just, before I take a text, I just thought I'd read that. And you know what that kind of indicates to me? I may never get to a text. That kind of indicates to me that Jesus liked to eat. And that makes me, I like Jesus. Jesus, he liked to eat. Because here he is sitting down. Now I'm not really preaching yet, but here he is sitting down eating with tax collectors, which are bad reputation people. Like, he's eating with the mafiosi or something. And he's enjoying it. He lets this guy make a feast for him, and he's eating with this company of publicans. And the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples and against him, saying, "Why are you eating with these publicans?" But Jesus loved to eat, I guess, and he didn't care. So anyway, that's that. I just happened to see that there. So I got somebody that's a little overweight like me probably just said good preaching. And so there's not only a publican's union, there's a fat guy's union. You got to pay your dues. So anyway, I just saw that in Luke chapter 5. And so let me turn over here. Oh, I just ran across another scripture here. Well, let me just read this and then we'll move on. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is preaching and he says, "John the Baptist came neither eating bread." Two chapters later and he's still talking about food. That John Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say he hath a devil. Now, I probably ought to stop long enough to say there's more than one kind of wine. And in the old days when they had wine, there was alcoholic wine, but there was also wine. In fact, there was stuff that they called wine that they had what they called a flagon of grapes or flagon of grapes, which was a little square of dried grapes, of raisins that was all compressed together, and they would drop it in the glass with water and let it set, and it would make like a little weak grape juice, and that was also called wine. So when you read wine, you got to be a little careful there about thinking, that it always means alcohol. But anyway, that's just an aside. But Jesus said that John the Baptist, he came neither eating and drinking, but the Son of Man is come eating and drinking. Now, this isn't relevant to anything. I just noticed this. Would you just bear with me while I read about this eating business? The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye say, "Behold, a gluttonous man." Think about that. They called Jesus a gluttonous man, and he was always just guzzling. He knew the value of water and of liquids in your system, I guess, and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. He knew they'd been criticizing for who he was eating with, but he just kept eating with whoever he wanted to eat with. In fact, wherever there was free food. It's amazing. And anyway, well, actually, I'm still in chapter 7, and I just noticed the next verse. The next verse says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. So he eats with publicans, and now here's the ones criticizing for eating with publicans that invites him to eat with them. And so he goes and eats with them. He is not discriminating in who he eats with. And so he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. So he eats with publicans. He eats with Pharisees. I just noticed that. Thought you'd. So moving on over here to my well, wait a minute. Look at this. This is amazing. I just got to chapter 9 of Luke, and he's been teaching several thousand people, and he says, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals. That's an old word for food. For we're here in a desert place. But he said unto them, this is what Jesus said, isn't this amazing? I mean, I'm just randomly going through and I'm noticing this. And he said, give ye them to eat. The whole subject has turned back to food. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all. So the whole subject here is about feeding people and eating. You just drop down a couple verses and it says, then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled. And there was taken up fragments and remained to them 12 baskets. I hate it when I go to one of my relatives' house. Because if you ask for a glass of milk, you'll get about that much in the bottom of the, you know, it's like, hey, come on. Is there kind of like a shortage in America on milk? Fill it up. I mean, and when you eat there, I mean, if you're going to have chicken, you may get one little wing or some little pygmy chicken leg. That, I mean, but here, when Jesus feeds, you end up with 12 basketfuls left over. That's what we're doing here tonight. We're eating the leftovers. I mean, it probably has no significance, but I just noticed that. Anyway, we got to get over here and preach. Oh, wait a minute. I just got... while turning to try to get somewhere, I just got over here to Luke chapter 11, and I just noticed this in verse 5. He said unto them, Jesus is talking, he's given a story. He said, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, my car broke down, give me a wrench. Or friend, I had neighbors come that we need more blankets, give me blankets. I mean, he could have used all these things to tell his story, but no, that's not how he tells his story. He says, we have, which of you shall have a friend comes at midnight and saying to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. It's all about food. And it's about bread on top of that. Oh, there is nothing like bread. Oh, my Lord. I mean, do you like bread? I mean, surely, I don't know how anybody else, I'll probably try to preach here in a minute, but I don't know how anybody, if it's not good enough preaching, come on back. They'll give you some good preaching before you leave. And you should have been here earlier if you wanted good preaching. There's good preaching all week long. So tonight we may get to it, but I just, come on, give me a break. I just noticed these verses here about bread. And
There's just nothing like good bread. You take good bread and you heat it up in the oven and you get it a little toasty. And nobody can make bread like that French bread. Well, I don't know. There's good Portuguese bread. I don't know. Italian bread. I don't know. There's some good bread. And you get it, and you get butter, not margarine. Down with margarine. And you slather that butter onto that bread. Oh, Jesus. Any form of bread is good. I'm messing up here. I want bread. And so when Jesus tells a story, he tells it about bread. He could have told it about wrenches. He could have told it about blankets. He tells everything about bread. And somebody comes and wants bread. I mean, forms of bread, like I'm thinking of them, like pizza. And I'm thinking of great forms of bread, healthy forms of bread, like donuts. Donuts have the four basic food groups in them: salt, sugar, grease, and fats. There's nothing like donuts. And so what he's really saying here, friend, lend me some Krispy Kremes. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. So I'm just pointing out some things that I randomly noticed here about Jesus. Now, we'll try to get to a structured way to preach here after a while, perhaps, but I'm just looking through this, and I ran into these scriptures. This is about the fifth example here in three or four chapters in Luke that he seems fixated on food. Jesus does. Fixate. And he's going to these, I mean, that first one he went to with Levi was a party. So he likes to go. He says John the Baptist neither eats nor drinks. He doesn't party. But he said, you call me because I go to these places and sit down at these big dinners and eat this food and give stories about food and create so much food that there's leftovers. Woo, holla jambalaya. And so then he gives a story about the guy coming to the house at midnight, and he says, friend, lend me three loaves, all about food. So that's 11 and 5. Well, I'll be. Look down at verse 11. It says, this is Jesus talking. If a son shall ask bread, it's another parable. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Why didn't he say if he'll ask for $5, would he give him a stone? No, it's about bread. And then he reiterates the parable and he says, and if he asks a fish, I'll tell you what, if you've never had that fish at Brother Joe's, is all I know to call it. We went there yesterday and we had, it's my fault, because when Brother Sutton wasn't around, somebody leaned over and said, would you like appetizers? I said, yes, let's just get them all. And I don't think Brother Sutton knows yet why all of those appetizers were piled on the table. There was bruschetta. There was pizza. There was all bread. There was cheese bread. And it all came piling in, and he'd been out to the restroom or somewhere. He came back, and we had all that stuff before we ordered the fish. We got the fish because it's good diet food. It's good for our diet. But these appetizers, you know, they're not the real meal. We're on a diet, so we eat fish. But the appetizers, you get it? They were so good. I ate every kind of bread there. I had to restrain myself. Nobody ate more bread at that table than I did except Dawson. And I'll tell you what, old Dawson, the whole time he was eating that bread, he was singing, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. Dawson, that's really not what that song means, but we'll talk about that later. And so Jesus said, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, there he's still on food, will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Eggs and fish and bread. I mean, it's Brother Joe's. My Lord. I can't get to a text because I just happened to be flipping through the book of Luke and all this just pops up here in front of me, and I got in chapter 11 and I thought I'd turn the page. I'm looking down here at verse 37. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed his hands before dinner. He's like a little kid. He don't even care about his arms and his elbows and his hands. Free food, choke the rest of it. Pharisees cooked it. I don't care who cooked it. Get out of my way. It's amazing. Luke wrote all this. Luke was a doctor. I wonder if he was thinking about cholesterol and when you know you're only living to 33, you don't care. Enjoy it. So anyway, I just noticed all that, and I thought it'd be. I just think it's kind of interesting. Don't you think? You're waiting for me to start preaching. Okay, let's get down to it. Let's get my Bible turned here. Well, in trying to turn on over to some other stuff, I came to Luke chapter 14. I mean, I just looked at the first verse and it says, and it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Okay? He eats bread, he doesn't wash his hands. And now he's eating bread and everybody's watching him. I don't know if it's because he ate so much. I don't know, but he is oblivious. He doesn't care if they're watching him. Potatoes, please. More bread, please. Pass the butter, please. No bacon, please. Did you get that? I'll tell you what, I want to be a good Christian, but I don't want that Jewish dietary deal because you can't have bacon. What's life without bacon? Ham, oh, my baby can fix ham like you never ate. Is any of that left over? And so anyway, I just noticed that in Luke chapter 14, verse 1. So we need to move on, but oops, look at verse 8. So here's Jesus. Now get this. This is like the topper of them all. This is like unbelievable. I mean, we're into this. We might as well forget about our sermon. Just take a moment and look at this. Jesus is eating in this Pharisee's house who has fixed this meal for him, and people are sitting around Google-eyed watching him while he eats. I mean, if it was me and I was eating at some point, I'd probably look up and say, why are you looking at me? Why don't you just mind your own business? Jesus could care less. He just keeps eating. And then he lays his utensils down And he looks at him and he starts telling a story. Now he's eating at this guy's house. He's eating a feast. It's like a celebration. It's like it's the Sabbath day meal. It's like he goes to these places where people are having fun. And he joins. And so he's at this guy's house eating this meal. And then he starts talking, and this is what he says. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, and he starts talking about a wedding feast and a supper, wedding supper, and eating there. And he's going to give instructions on how, where to set. I mean, what has this got to do with anything? And he says, if the man that bade thee, and he says to thee, come, then you come. And he said, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And he gives instructions on all of that. And then he says, when thou makest a dinner or a supper. I mean, he doesn't say anything about when you are going to go in and start making a dress. That's for the women, guys, I hope. Okay? Or when thou art going to go out and work on your boat. No, he didn't talk about all those things. He talks about cooking. And he says, listen to this. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not, he's at this guy's place eating. And he says, call not thy friends nor brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor the rich neighbors, lest then go make a feast and call the poor, the maimed, the lame. So he's talking about a feast and a party. And he says, invite these people in. And then verse 15 says, it's all about supper. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said to Jesus, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And I agree with him. Everybody said, amen. Amen. And then Jesus said to him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Here he goes. He's off on another story about a guy making a big supper. And he said, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come to my house that may be filled. And he talks about the big supper. And he says that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. I just got a question. What is wrong with Luke? He is obsessed with telling us about Jesus going to these parties. I'm not talking about parties where people do bad things, but he's going to these celebrations, these festive occasions, and he is eating. And I mean, you just notice that. Isn't that amazing that Luke's like fixated on bread? It's like a theology of food. And parties. It's amazing. Well, anyway. I mean, I don't have all those answers. I just thought I'd note it.
So, if this is your first time here, welcome. We're glad you're here. We hope you're enjoying yourself.
You expect preaching? All right, you're going to get preaching. So, anyway. Well, look in Luke chapter 15. My Lord, have mercy. I can't even get over there to where I need to go. I'm trying to preach in John. That's where I'm trying to get to. So I'm just quickly reviewing this. There's three stories found in the 15th chapter of Luke. All of them are about reasons to party. And in the first one, he says, what man of you has 100 sheep, and he loses one of them, and he goes out, leaves the 99, he goes out, and he finds it. And when he comes back, and I'm reading, he said to his friends and his neighbors, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And he says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. And so there is a party, and by implication, there is food connected with the rejoicing and drink, okay? Then if you look in the next story, it says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. Now, this, I mean, there's a lot we could talk about this. Here's a lost sheep. I mean, if you want a little more preaching here on the road of bread, then let me just stop here and give you a little bit of preaching about that. There are people who are lost like sheep. They are lost because they follow their appetites instead of following the shepherd. And they just go like a sheep who's just kind of not aware of all of the dangers about him. He doesn't have sharp teeth that he can respond to the predators. He doesn't have claws that he can climb. He does not have speed that he can run. And so a sheep is vulnerable, and we are the sheep of his pasture. And as a result of that, we need a shepherd. Now, won't that preach? And so if you don't have a pastor or you don't understand the value of the pastor, then tonight's a good night for you to wake up and realize that God has put an under shepherd here, and he is the great shepherd, and you need a pastor, and you need to listen to what he tells you and follow his guidance. Amen. I'm just throwing that in for all of you that don't want any more bread right now. And then the coin was lost different than the sheep was lost. The coin is lost because of the pull of the world, the pull of gravity that pulls things down. And the coin was heavy, so it fell, and it was round, so it rolled, and it was dead, so it lay. And so there are people that are not going to be saved because the influences of this world, it just seems like they don't have enough grit in them, or they don't know they do, or they don't use it to stand up against the world and say, world, I defy you in the name of Jesus. I'm making a 180 like Brother Hoffer talked about. I'm turning my life around. I'm repenting of my sins. I'm living for God. Devil, you're not taking me to hell. I'm walking with God come hell or high water. Nothing's going to stop me. I've made up my mind. I'm going through all the way. You got to get a little grit in you. But when she found the coin, she called her friends and neighbors together and said, party with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I send you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And so the eating element is now mixed here with the party element, the rejoicing element. And then the last story in Luke chapter 15 is the story. The first one's a lost sheep, second one's a lost coin, the last one's a lost boy, a lost son. And this lost son comes home. When he comes home, the daddy welcomes him back. Oh, there's so much you can preach about here. And he kills the fatted calf. And he prepares for a party, kills a fatted calf, puts the bread in the oven, puts the royal robe on him, puts the stamp of authority on his hand, puts new shoes on his feet, and says, I love this scripture, let us eat. I quoted a scripture to you. Let us eat and be merry. That's the scripture. Direct quote. Let us eat and be merry. But the Bible says that the elder brother came in to New Life on Sunday night when everyone was shouting and rejoicing, and sat on the back row and folded his arms and sat there like a bump on a log and said, I don't believe in this. And the elder brother was looking in the window, and he saw people. And the Bible says they were inside. There was music. You read it when you get home. Not now, because we don't want to go back and wait for you to get through. There was music and dancing and eating and being merry. And Jesus is telling this story. And there's all of that because they're celebrating something good. And the older brother looks in the window and he says, "What's going on in there? I hear music and dancing." And you and I are standing there by him at the window 2,000 years later, and we're saying, "Well, your younger brother came home, and your dad was so thrilled to see him come back from the degradation that he's been in." You know what? It doesn't do a whole lot of good to criticize people who've made mistakes. I mean, there's no need to drive it in deeper. I mean, Jesus forgives people, so who in the cotton-picking world do you think you are that you don't forgive people when they make mistakes and they bring shame and they embarrass themselves and everybody else? You need to suck it up and say, "Come on back. There ain't none of us perfect. We all need Jesus." Aren't you glad for the blood of the Lamb and forgiveness that God has given to each of us? And the Bible says in one of these verses, they said, "Your brother's come home. Your father killed the fatted calf because he received him safe and sound." And verse 28 says, "And he was angry and would not go in." And he was angry and would not go in. He wouldn't go in and eat. He wouldn't go in and enjoy the music. He wouldn't go in and party. He wouldn't go in and dance and rejoice because of the victory that had taken place. All of these elements that we have found here over and over and over again, almost randomly in the book of Luke. Do you think that all of that is put there by accident? Do you think I just happened to find that there, that this is repeated and repeated and repeated, that there's bread and there's feasting and there's suppers and there's rejoicing and there's redemption and there's triumph and there's victory? Do you know what theologians would tell you? They would tell you that all of that is put in there as a literary device to let you know that all of this is showing you that this is what it's going to be like in the millennium and in the coming kingdom when God reigns. It's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that all of this is a foretelling of what the kingdom of God looks like. And so we're eating today temporarily, and we will come back next service, and we will eat again, just like physically we have to eat repeatedly to stay alive. But one of these days we're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and these bodies are all going to be... This is why this is repeated so often. It's not an accident, and it's not something that just kind of laugh about, although it is funny, and leave it there. But it is telling us that you have to understand that the kingdom of God, this is why your pastor keeps pushing for you to understand the rejoicing element, the rationale behind joy, the rationale behind come into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. All of that has a deep theological underpinning that lets you know what it means to be saved and where we're going and what we're a part of, and that we're going to eat at the table of the Lord no matter who's around, whether it's publicans or whether it's Pharisees or whether it's critics or whether it's brethren that won't come in and party with us. Oh, come on, let's clap our hands and praise him again. Hallelujah. Amen. So that was just stuff I noticed, you know. But I'm going to preach to you. My text tonight is found in John chapter 2. That was all just testimony. That was all just observing stuff as I was wandering by. You're saying, I know what you're saying. You're saying, I hope your observing was longer than your sermon, because the food's going to be burnt by the time we get there. Well, I promise you it'll be short. But short is a relative term. Are you having a good time in Jesus tonight? Are you glad you're in the house of God? Is it all right just to enjoy ourselves? Some of you that haven't smiled in the last 15 months, go ahead and smile. It won't break your face. It's okay. It's not a sin to enjoy the presence of God. I have people, when you preach like this, they get so nervous. Chill out. I don't know if I told you this the other night or not, but I'm still just blown away by it. I drove out of the garage the other morning and to go to the office, and my wife's in there in her robe, and she's in the garage waving by to me with her little parade wave. So dainty and delicate and feminine and gentle and kind. And I rolled the window down and she said, "Peace out, dog." "72-year-old white woman. Peace out, dog." I said, "What did you say?" She said, "Peace out, dog." I said, "Where did you get that?" She said, "From you." But she wouldn't say the rest of it. When I'm usually talking to the boys, I use that. She wouldn't say the rest of it. You want to hear the rest of it? "Peace out, dog. Later, maggots." See, that's why she wouldn't say it, because it sounds gross. But if they are maggots, they are maggots. You know. So I'm reading to you in John chapter 2. You may be seated. This will be short, but it may be a rather lengthy short. It'll just take a couple minutes here or so. Probably nobody in this building's having fun but me. John chapter 2 records the first miracle Jesus ever did. Before I say one more thing, don't you forget that. And in Bible, as you know, one of the hermeneutical rules is that anything that is the first usually carries with it in the Bible special significance, because it sets the tone for everything thereafter. And when you think about seeing that same thing later on a repeated basis somewhere, it always goes back to the beginning, and it receives the core of its meaning from that first mention. It's called the law of first reference. So this, the Bible's very clear here in saying, this miracle that he did here in chapter 2, the first 10 verses, it says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus. And it starts, and it's in those 10 verses. And it goes like this. "And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage party," celebration, food, drink. "And when they had weddings in those days, they couldn't get in their car and drive there, or they couldn't call Uber, and there was no taxis. And so when people came to the wedding of friends or relatives, the wedding event was usually between 3 and 7 days. And they all just stayed there and enjoyed the company of each other, and they ate, and they all were hosted." These weddings could get expensive. "They were hosted by the parents and the people getting married. All these other people came, and they ate and drank and enjoyed each other's company, and then had the wedding and the wedding reception during those 3 to 7 days. And so Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Jesus was invited to the marriage. Now, I'm not kidding now. Every time I read that verse, I feel condemnation. Because I've married millions of people, it seems like. But probably hundreds. Okay?
And I got to tell you, don't go home to the rock church and tell them I said this, okay? Don't betray me. Don't be that way. But I work real hard not to have to go to the reception. Because even though I'm lazy, I'm very busy. And I've got a lot to do. And if I go to the reception, it's not good for my diet. And I don't want to go. Okay? I mean, is that a sin? And so, so I try to avoid going, and like this is a confession. Oh God, I feel bad saying this in front of all you people. We had a wedding at the church this weekend, and I should have been there. I pastored these kids, and then Miles was pastoring now for years, and they got married, and I wasn't there. I was here preaching. But the truth is, I'd much rather be here preaching and use you as an excuse of why I couldn't be here. I mean, I'm just being honest. I mean, I'm just being honest. Now, if you get married and you want me to come, I'll try, kind of.
But Jesus and his disciples went to this wedding, and the thing was 3 to 7 days. They just weren't as busy as I am. And you have to understand, the Bible also sometimes uses a little facetiousness when it's talking, like I'm using right now. Just wasn't as busy as I am. And so they go to this marriage. And the Bible says, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. None. It's an embarrassment. All of these people have come. Now, Cana wasn't a very big town. This was in Cana. Cana, I've been to Cana. Any of you been to Cana? Cana was a little town just outside of Nazareth, only 2 or 3 miles, maybe less. And it only had a population then, and probably only has a population now, of about 150 people. Not much to it. Okay? And so, but that does let you know that you never know where Jesus is going to do a miracle. You better just stay close to him. Because Cana wasn't much of anything, but that's where the first miracle took place. And Jesus puts things on the map by letting the supernatural come wherever he's at, including your life. You may be nothing like Cana, but just get with Jesus and get him in you and watch what he will do in your life. And so there was only about 150 people there. Well, so if they invited everybody in town, which could have very well just about happened, and then other people, and Jesus, we know he wasn't from Cana. He's from Nazareth, 2 or 3 miles away, and Mary, and they came. So I don't know. There was probably at least 150 people there. And the embarrassing thing is that they ran out of wine. And the thing wasn't over. And there's still probably several days to go. And so Jesus had a mama. Got that? And she said to him, why did she say to him? Why? Because she's trying to help people. People, they don't really know everything about Jesus like she does. But she comes to him and says, they have no wine. Remember that. Everybody said they ran out of wine. Okay. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Like, hey, mine hour's not yet come. He hadn't done any miracles yet. Hey, it's not my hour yet. Mama's kind of saying, I'm not worried about your hour. I'm worried about these people being embarrassed, and I'm telling you they're out of wine. He says, hey, my hour hasn't come. Well, her response to her son is to look at the people, and she probably was looking at him and talking to them and said, listen, servants, whatever he tells you to do, but her eyes are saying, you're going to fix this, son. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. So Jesus is on the spot between the eternal timing of God and mama. And guess who wins? He says, mine hour is not yet come. She says, I'm mama. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. So the Bible tells us, you know the story, there's 6 water pots set there, and each one of those would hold 2 or 3 firkins. Now, everybody knows how much a firkin is, so I don't need to tell you that. Are you having a good time? Look, I'm trying to provide for you an understanding that we come to church to have a good time. Are you having a good time?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So a firkin is about 9 gallons. And each one would hold 2 or 3 firkins. So let's say they would each hold 3 firkins, whatever. So 3 firkins would be 3 times 9 is 21. Well, wait, no. I wasn't good in math. What is it? 27. Thank you. 27. And there's 6 pots. 6 times 27 is 98. You're worse than I am. 6 times 27 is probably about 160 to 70 gallons of water in these 6 pots. And he says, fill them to the brim. I like that about Jesus. There's stuff left over when he feeds people. There's grocery bags, Piggly Wiggly. What's the name of your grocery store? Kroger, Albertsons. What? I don't know. Piggly Wiggly. I don't know. That's what I'm hearing, but you're not saying that. But anyway, and then when it's water, he says, fill them to the brim. Fill them to Jesus. Oh, God, there's so many things I want to preach tonight, but you're already tired of listening to me. I got to move on. But Jesus, I mean, he's got plenty. Quit worrying about him running out. Don't let your parsimony, don't let your small thinking and your carefulness about hanging on to every little thing in your house, and you've got some little knickknack that you don't even use it anymore. So, like one of my daughters has got sweaters that's 25 years old, stacked up in a closet. She'll never wear them again. And she'll never wear them again. And she's got old magazines piled up. I don't know. Maybe they're going to be worth money some of these days. But they're all old magazines piled up everywhere. And I said, for God's sake, Becky, you've got to get rid of some of this junk. And she says, no, Daddy, it has value. And I like these sweaters. And I... You don't have to worry about all that. I mean, God wants to let you get a new pair of shoes once in a while. God, fill it to the brim. So they go out and they fill it to the brim. Now, I might just stop to say, these were water pots. They weren't drinking water. The Bible identifies them. They were water pots for purification. There were water pots when people came in. They washed their hands. They dumped water out of them on their feet, which they could wash their feet, and so they could come in, and so they could. They were waters for purification. So now wine is the libation of celebration, okay? like that's the libation for parties, for celebration. And so you can't have church where there's great joy if there's not first purification. Because you already know the story. He's going to turn that water to wine, but it's waters for purification. So all of these charismatic ideas that the way to get saved is come in and get a big charismatic smile on your face and keep it there while you start praising the Lord and you're saved. No, no. Before you have the joy, you have to have the sorrow called a godly sorrow of repentance, which is where purification and the washing of your soul takes place. There's no shortcut, folks. Don't think you're going to go to some shortcut church and get a Walmart bargain religion that's going to take you to heaven. You got to do it all, and you got to start with the purification to end up with the real joy juice. That's good enough. We ought to thank God for the Word of God. That's right. That's right. Almost done. So, now what is the purpose of this story? This is the conclusion of this message. This is closing A. That always comes before closing B. The reason for this story, this isn't a story about a wedding in Cana. It is, but it isn't. Jesus is using this story, which is his first miracle. And it has universal implications for the entire history of mankind in 10 verses. And what he's telling us is that in the human race, which was intended to be a party. Now, when I say party, I'm not talking about happy hour, because a happy hour is fake. It doesn't have anything to celebrate. The parties in the Bible are relational celebrations of either a child coming home or of a marriage. They all have to do with relationship with Jesus Christ and with one another. That gives the celebration weight and ballast and makes it have meaning and purpose, instead of a bunch of people just getting together and acting like there's a reason to be happy. We have reasons to be happy. And what this story is telling us is that originally the human race started in a party, in a garden, where everything is all cool and exciting and based upon daily relationship with their Creator in an environment that is spectacular beyond our imagination and our ability to articulate how beautiful that place was, called the Garden of Eden. That's before the fall. But the joy, drinking the juice of joy, went on and on and on until they fell. And then the joy juice ran out. And what Jesus here is telling us is the human race has lost the joy juice. They had it, but it ran out. And now there is a need for somebody to bring the joy back. And Jesus is bringing back to the human race. This is all the theological implications of this being the first miracle. The law of first reference includes everything I'm talking about. And now Jesus is bringing back the joy to the human race. It's like rivers of water out of our innermost being. And it's like I sang this morning so beautifully. While we sang this morning, drinking from the wine, the wine, the wine, drinking from the wine from the vineyard of the Lord. Ought to have had the Holy Ghost a long time ago. I'm thinking Sister Bonnie, is that her name? Ought to have had the Holy Ghost a long time ago. Just like Jeff Hoffer. Drinking from the wine. So we're drinking. And so he gives this. Now remember, there's only 150 people there or so, and maybe 170, and he has made 170 gallons of wine. So people weren't drinking wine out of little sippy cups with their pinky fingers stuck up. Everybody had their own jug over their shoulder, and they drank like this, glug, 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 and then they put it down and laughed loudly. I started to say they burped, but that wouldn't be good. And they laughed loudly, and they said, aren't we having a good time in Jesus? I know that denominational churches think that we're a little bit coarse and crude sometimes the way we worship, but you're not drunk enough. When you drink enough of this stuff, you don't care what everybody else thinks. You're just happy to have this stuff. And I have a friend in our church that we talk about used to before he was saved, and some of you relate with this, that before he was saved, you may be seated, I'm almost through, closing B. And before he was saved, he played the guitar, him and his brother in bars. They played the guitars in bars till 2 a.m. And he said, we'd get in fights. He said, my brother and I got in a fight on stage one night, and I took my guitar and slung it over his head and busted it wide open. And then it turned into a fight, and the whole bar was in a fight, and the cops came. And I said to him, come on, Wayne, let's get out of here. And then they're buddies again, and they run out the back door, and they got away, and everybody else, the cops is there, and people's getting arrested and all kinds of things. So he's telling me all these stories, and we're laughing about how the life has changed since we got the Holy Ghost and so forth. And he's telling me all this. And he said, you know, Brother Wilson, he kind of chuckled. He said, and another thing, at 2 a.m., they're all pretty. They're all pretty because he's so drunk he can't tell the difference. So, you come to church and you say, that went right over some of your heads. You come to church and you say, well, I don't like so-and-so. I don't like the way he looks or she looks. I don't like the way they act. I don't like, you know what? I saw brother, what's your name? Rodney. I saw Brother Rodney at the end. I don't like. And you know what? His glasses are, they just look goofy. I don't like his glasses. And his hairdo, he ought to change it. He ought to zip it all off. What would you look like with all your hair zipped? Don't even try. Don't even think about it. You look good the way you are. But somebody comes and they gripe about it, and they say, did you see Sister So-and-so there? You know what? I just get sick and tired of her sitting there. That's where I want to sit. And everything about, and besides that, do you see the way she fixes her hair? And do you, you know what? You are not drunk enough. When you get drunk enough on the Holy Ghost, they're all pretty. When you get drunk enough on the Holy Ghost, you want to hug everybody. When you get drunk enough on the Holy Ghost, you're going to love everybody in the church. And if you're a critic, and if you don't like people, and you got problems with people, and you got all your biases about people, you need to drink a little more. Tip your jug up and get a little more Holy Ghost wine in you until after a while you say, I just thank God that all of us are here drinking together. Oh, come on and stand with me before I think of something else to preach. Come on, let's stand in Jesus' name. Man, you need to get with us. And he said, whatever wine we had before, it's not as good as this wine. This is the best wine. Oh, my Lord. So we just kind of ambled through the Bible. We never did get to that sermon. We'll have to do that some other day. But aren't you glad? You know, I had a sister that died. And they drank like a fish. And they died in their 60s. And they thought they were partying. But way back there, I got the Holy Ghost. And I've been partying ever since. Hey. And let me tell you, I don't get it. I don't get this backsliding gig. I don't get it. I received the Holy Ghost about 58 years ago. I must have been 1 year old. Holy Ghost, 58 years ago. Not only have I never backslid, I've never dreamed of backsliding. I've never been tempted to backslide. Now, I've been tempted to hit people in the mouth with my fist, but that's a temporary backslide. I mean, I've never wanted to backslide. I have no desire to backslide. I don't want to go back to that. That's that old Thunderbird stuff, the best they got. But what I'm in now is better than anything that's ever been drunk before. It's the Holy Ghost and fire, and it's keeping me alive. Come on, let's clap our hands and praise Him again. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, then you can come on up here and get it. And you can drink until you are content. The night I got the Holy Ghost, I came down to the altar, and I heard an old lady testify that said, oh, I said, when you get the Holy Ghost, it's like walking on air. And I had that in my young mind that when I get the Holy Ghost, I'm going to see if it's like walking on air. This is the truth before God, if I've ever told the truth. And when I got the Holy Ghost and was ready after I'd spoken other tongues and knew I'd got the Holy Ghost, and I turned to go back to the front bench, and I thought, I wonder if it's going to be like walking air. So help me God, as sure as I'm standing on this stage tonight, it was like I walked on air from that. Peter may have walked on water, but I beat that. I walked on air from that front altar back to that front bench, my feet. It was like they never touched the floor. I've never had that experience before. I've never had that experience since. But I'm going to have that experience again because I'm going to get a new body. That's what I'm doing, staying drunk on the Holy Ghost. That's what I'm a part of. That's what you're a part of. That's what we're celebrating tonight. While they sing, let's do one final coming to the altar in close and in celebration and in rejoicing what God has done for us tonight. Come on, sing.
Yeah.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Come on. Oh, if you're a guest, come with me.
Drinking of the wine.
If this is your first
wine,
year.
The wine.
Amen.
Drinking of the wine.
Come on, if you're a guest, come with us.
The Lord, I ought to have been in holiness a long time ago. Drinking of the wine. Yeah. Drinking of the wine. The wine, the wine. Drinking of the wine.
From the vineyard of the Lord.
Ought to have been in holiness.
Holy Ghost a long time ago.
Drinking of the wine.
Oh, drinking of the wine, the wine, the wine.
Yeah.
Drinking of the wine in the kingdom of the Lord. I ought to have the Holy Ghost a long time ago.
Yeah.
Drinking of the wine.
Oh, come on, sing it with us.
Drinking from the wine, the wine, the wine. Drinking of the wine in the kingdom of the Lord. I ought to have the Holy Ghost a long time ago.
Drinking
drinking from the wine. One more time, come on.
Drinking of the wine, the wine, the wine. Drinking of the wine in the kingdom of the Lord. I ought to have been in holiness a long time ago. Drinking of the wine.
Oh, yeah.
Drinking of the wine, the wine, the wine.
Do you need the Holy Ghost tonight? Do you need the Holy Ghost tonight? Come on.
Been in holiness a long time. Drinking of the wine.
Come on, let's celebrate our Holy Ghost of all tonight.
Drinking
from the wine.
Drinking of the wine. In the kingdom of the Lord.
Yeah.
I had the Holy Ghost a long time ago.
Yeah.
Drinking of the wine. Yeah.
Nah.
Drinking of the wine. The wine, the wine. Drinking of the wine in the kingdom of the Lord.
Sing it a little bit. Sing it a little bit.
Drinking of the wine, the wine, the wine. Drinking of the wine in the kingdom of the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
I ought to have been in holiness a long time ago. Drinking of the wine.
Now, let me tell you, if you're here tonight, listen, listen. If you're here tonight and you're not a part of this church, and it all seems a little strange to you, well, it's because you walked into a new kind of party house. Listen, whatever sins you've done, I mean, in this place, there's people that used to be professional sinners, not amateurs. I mean, this place has got big league ex-sinners. I mean, these people were in sinners with big contracts. So if God could save them, I know God can save you. It don't matter how bad it is. It don't matter how many mistakes you made. It don't matter how hopeless the thing may look. If God saved this bunch up here, I know God can save you. Oh, yes. And I want to make it clear to you that he's here to do that tonight. And if you'll respond to him, the Holy Ghost will come like a cloud in this place. And it'll fill your life because it did mine. And it did his. And it did hers. And it did these guys. And it did all of us tonight because the Holy Ghost is real. Come on, let's sing it one more time together and celebrate the presence and Spirit of God.
Drinking of the wine. Yeah. Drinking of the wine. The wine, the wine. Drinking of the wine in the kingdom of the Lord. I ought to have the Holy Ghost a long time ago. Drinking of the wine. Drinking of the wine, the wine, the wine. Drinking of the wine in the kingdom of the Lord. I ought to have the Holy Ghost a long time ago. Drinking of the wine. Oh, yeah. Drinking of the wine, the wine, the wine. Drinking of the wine in the kingdom of the Lord.
Drinking of the wine in the kingdom of the Lord. Ought to have the Holy Ghost a long time ago. Drinking of the wine.
Come on, find your dancing partner. Drinking of the wine.
Yeah.
The wine, the wine. I'm drinking of the wine in the kingdom of the Lord. I ought to have been in holiness a long time ago.
Use that gift that God's given you.
Drink.
One more shout of praise before we dismiss tonight. If you thank God for the word of God, everything he's done this weekend, praise God. We have had a wonderful time starting on Thursday night all the way through tonight, and God has done awesome stuff, and we're going to dismiss and go and eat. Praise God. Brother Carr, pray a prayer over our food.